last night. We were just going to bed, and Brooke was just done giving Cole his meal, and he'd fallen asleep laying on her. And I get into bed and was sitting looking at little Cole, 1 week old, and Brooke says to me, "Isn't it amazing how you can love somebody so much after just a week? You know, you just look at this baby and you just realize, I just love this baby. It's just unbelievable." And, you know, it's especially unbelievable because really, from every logical perspective, you should have no love for this baby. I mean, think about it. All the baby does is poops and eats whenever it wants because it screams and that's all you can do to keep it quiet. And it keeps you up at hours that are genuinely ungodly. They were not designed by God for you to be up. And just when you're at the point of total exhaustion and you lay down on your bed and you finally rock the baby to sleep and you lay down, you know how it is, parents, and it's kind of just okay, settle and the head starts going, and you're like, "No, please, God, no. Not now, anything but now. Do you have any idea how tired I am?" You know, you look at all of that and you realize I should hate this baby, not love this baby, but you look at it, you look at this little boy and you realize you love him. You absolutely love him, right? I mean, you love him more than you love some of the people that are really nice to you. I mean, he's mean to you, they're nice to you, and you love him more. You know why that is? I'll tell you why, because by some supernatural way, God has made a connection between parents and children that are just, there's no other way to explain it other than saying it's supernatural. That's it. I mean, God just designed us in the very parts that make us human, that when we have children, that there is a love for those children. You know, you especially know that you love your kids. You feel that love, especially when one of your children are hurt, don't you? I mean, if you're a parent in here, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you have no idea, but don't worry, because you will. When one of your children are hurting, it is unbelievable what you feel as a parent. I remember just a few weeks ago, Hadley was crawling out here on the sidewalk trying to hide from Cullen, and she was crawling next to the van, and the van door was open, so she hit her head on the top of her head against the corner of the van door, and it just sliced her open. Not really badly, but you know, enough that it was bleeding quite a bit, and for a seven-year-old, blood on the head is never a good thing. And so, you know, I couldn't really tell how bad it was because it was just too much going on up there. And so I took her to the emergency room just as a precaution. And she sits down and they clean the wound out and it's a little cut. And the doctor says, you know, just as a precaution, we're just going to put two staples in to just keep it shut. That way it'll heal nicely. And of course, you don't tell your seven-year-old, listen, they're going to jam two staples in your head right now. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. Because you'd be lying, because it's not going to be fine. And so I just tell Hadley nothing. I'm like, they're just going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. So the doctor comes in with that staple machine thingy, and she puts the first staple into Hadley's head. I mean, I've never seen my daughter jump that high and scream that loud. I mean, it probably felt like a staple was going into her head, because that's what was happening. So they put another staple into her head right after that. That's two staples. And Hadley, in the middle of her tears as I'm holding her, and there's nothing I can do about it at this point. You know, the doctor's kind of going, we can give you an injection if it hurts that much. And I'm holding her, and Hadley looks at me, and she goes, "Daddy, it felt like they put two staples in my head." Swear, we didn't use the word staple in front of her. And what do you say as a dad? Yes, honey. They put two staples in your head. Actually, that's a good observation. Well done. And it must have felt very real to you. So, you know, as a parent, I'm watching Hadley in that moment, and I'm realizing how difficult it is as a parent to watch your child in pain. You know, as I said in the morning service, it got me thinking a little bit about Matt and Sarah when they were going through their stuff with, I mean, can you even begin to imagine? You find out your daughter has a tumor on her spine, and you've got to take her in. And she's got to go through surgery. And I don't even know. I can't imagine that. I can only stand here and go, if I were ever in that situation, I would just have to plant my feet and trust God. Because what else do you do as a parent, right? I mean, have you ever known someone, or have you ever been in that situation where there's been an accident or there's been some kind of disease that captures your child, and the doctors don't really know what they can do. They're trying, and you realize you're totally helpless. I mean, there's nothing you can do. You just have to watch and wait. And all you've got left in you is just to trust that God, this higher power, the creator, that he can do something about it that nobody else can do. And it's all you've got to hold on to. And it's an amazing place to be as a parent when you're in that kind of situation. You know, the story that we're about to jump into today is one of those stories in the Bible that's one of those scary stories, you know? The kinds of stories that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a believer, you kind of wish you could just tear it out and throw it away. I mean, why tell your friends about these stories? Because they're just not pretty. They're not nice. They're borderline evil. And you feel that because you know when you bump into these stories, there's got to be an explanation, but you'll be darned if you know what it is, because it just seems like a really weird thing. You know, we've been walking through Genesis, and as we've been going, we've met this guy called Abram, right? His name's been changed to Abraham, father of the nations. God changed his wife's name, Sarah, to Sarah, just spelled differently, means different things in the Hebrew, don't worry. So she is now princess instead of my princess, and the two of them are going to launch this incredible nation, except that they're like 190, and she's barren, has been her whole life, and God goes, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Sarah laughs, and the angel says, why is she laughing? Does she not know that nothing is impossible for God? And just like that, the year later, she's pregnant with Isaac, and he's born. And as he's born, you can imagine, you guys that have had children, you know when your child is born, you look at that child and you can't even imagine the promise that lies in that child. You know, every one of us as parents, we want to believe that this is the most special child that's ever been born onto the planet, because there's so much promise. And you know, the truth is every one of our children holds an incredible amount of promise. I mean, their whole life is ahead of them. What are they going to do? How's the world going to change because of them? What is God's plan for them? For Abraham and Sarah, though, it's taken to a whole nother level, because they're holding a child that shouldn't have been born, that shouldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened. It was impossible. And yet here the child is. And the only reason it happened is because the God of the universe told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child despite the fact that it's impossible, because I'm going to take that child and grow a nation out of this child. I mean, a nation. Can you imagine? A whole nation. And it's going to be called my nation, and I'm going to bless that nation. And then through that nation, I'm going to bless the world. I mean, that's something else. So where we bump into the story now, Isaac's been born. He's been hanging out for a while. He's into his teen years, probably 19 or 20 years old. So, you know, it's been around. You parents that have teenagers, you know, I don't have a teenager yet, so I don't know what it's like, but you know when you sit around and your teenager's broken up with their girlfriend or boyfriend, or they're going through stuff that they're dealing with, the normal stuff that teenagers have to go through trying to figure out what this life is all about, and you watch it and you just want to jump in there and save them, but you can't. So you just kind of run with it and walk with them as best you can as they figure themselves out and discover themselves. So here Isaac is, you know, and Abraham and Sarah have had years and years to just love this boy. Love this boy. So we jump into the story in Genesis chapter 22. Grab your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, there's Bibles under the seats. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home that's easy to read, take one of ours with you and keep it. So Genesis chapter 22, it's on page 14 of our Bibles. Here's what it says, all right? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Okay, just a quick bit of context. You ready? All right, don't forget now, we are in the time of history here where how does God speak to people here? How does God speak to people? Directly, meaning by voice, all right? It was everyday place pretty much in this particular time in history that you'd be walking down the road and God would go, Renaud. And you'd go, hey, I'm here. What's up? What do you need? And God would go, well, here's the deal. I want you to head down this way and pick up that and do this. And while you're at it, swing by the grocery store, grab me some groceries. You know, I mean, it was that kind of relationship with God, the kind of relationship where God would show up and talk. Why? Why do you think God talked to humanity that way? I mean, they had the Bible, right? No, they didn't. Of course not. See, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the Pentateuch. They didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. They didn't have stories about how God interacted with man. They had no 2020 hindsight type of vision. They had none of that. All they had was, we were in the Garden of Eden. We did something bad. We were out of the Garden of Eden. And now we're watching everything around us kind of die. And we've gone through the flood. We've gone through the Tower of Babel. Here we are. And God interacted with man on a direct basis. So this was not, if one of you walked out of this building and God, as you were driving, went, hey, Renaud, you'd probably drive off the road because we're not used to that kind of interaction with God because we have something they didn't. So look what he says. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Okay, so first of all, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Notice how many things God says in there. You know why? I don't exactly know, but I would guess. Remember when God told Abraham before, I'm going to give you a son? And he goes, okay. And Sarah goes, it's probably with Hagar, because God didn't mention my name in there. See, we talked about this last week, that God pretty much has to be very specific with us as human beings because we don't take his leading. So he goes, okay, I want you to take your son. Abraham, this is your only son. His name is Isaac, and it's the one you love. Are we clear with each other? I mean, I don't want you to get confused and go and pick some other son or decide one of your servant's sons. I want to be absolutely clear with you which son I am talking about. It is Isaac, the one you love, your one and only son. And here's what I want you to do with him. I can imagine Abraham standing there and God going, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him up to the mountain. Okay, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to me. All right, God, that sounds great. Wait, hold on one sec. I'm sorry, I must have heard wrong. You want Isaac and I to go up to the mountain and do what? Sacrifice what? You want me to sacrifice Isaac? Huh, interesting. Let's just have that one more time, just in case I'm hearing wrong. So, you know, because you know you feel that that must have been what happened because you're a parent and you've got your boy and God is standing here saying, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. Why do we hate this so much? I'll tell you why, because it's ugly. I mean, it's ugly. You're talking about a loving God, the God that loves humanity, and here he is standing in front of Abraham going, I'm in one of those moods today. I want you to burn your son. Sacrifice him to me. Let's see what you'll do. I mean, that's how we feel when we read this. Like, what kind of a God would do this? Well, part of the reason why we can kind of get through the story is because we know the ending, but it's that very reason that we need to kind of hang in there for a bit because we learn something about God here that is absolutely unbelievable. But we learn something about Abraham that's just as extraordinary. You see, God started this passage out by saying, I'm going to test Abraham. God does test us, doesn't tempt us, but he tests us. He tests us not because he needs to know what kind of metal we have, but because he needs us to know what kind of metal we have so that when temptation comes that we can't control, that we can stand with our feet grounded. You remember in the book of James, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance, and perseverance is what must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you see God's way? Once sin entered the world, God has to work in this odd way where he tests our faith so that we can develop perseverance, so that we can stand strong when temptation comes. So God says, I'm going to test Abraham, and he says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Notice a couple of things in the story. Abraham had to travel 3 days to go to the place where God had told him to go. This was not a hesitation on Abraham's part. It actually took 3 days to travel from where he was to where he had to go. There was no hesitation on Abraham's part whatsoever. We don't see an entire passage in here of Abraham weeping. You know, I've always heard the story in different ways, and people have tried to think through what Abraham must have been feeling that night and how sad he must have been. But the more I read the story, the more I look at it, the more I start thinking something extremely wonderful is going on here. Because we notice Abraham saying, all right, God, done, we'll do it. Packs up the next day, gets some servants, puts all the stuff on the donkey. Now listen, when you did sacrifice in those days, it was a big deal. I mean, you packed all the wood and the bricks and everything else you needed to take up the mountain to go and create a sacrifice and all this kind of stuff. And so he's packing all the things up and off they go and they travel. And they're heading out. And the entire 3 days, Abraham knows that God has asked him to sacrifice his son. So let's jump into the story and see what happens next, all right? In verse 6, it says this, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, just curious. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But just wondering, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Smart kid. Look what Abraham answered. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. What does Abraham know? He knows that God asked him to sacrifice who? Isaac. So what is Abraham up to here? I mean, is he going, God's going to give us that. Just because I got to hide it from my son. Because if I turn to my son and say, Isaac, you're the lamb. I'm going to burn you. Isaac might just bolt. You know how teenagers are. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Sorry, teens. I love you guys. So here's the deal, right? So why is he saying that? Let's jump back for a second to verse 5. Look what he says here. This is interesting. He says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Interesting, isn't it? You notice what Abraham's doing here? Abraham just looked at his son dead in the eye and said, listen, don't worry about the sacrifice because God will provide the burnt offering. See, Abraham has interacted with God on numerous occasions now. We've heard about a few of them, but I'm sure God's been up to all sorts of things with Abraham that we didn't even hear about. So Isaac is used to the fact that God will show up and say to Abraham, his father, go and do this. So he says, where's the sacrifice, Dad? And Dad goes, don't worry, God's going to get that for us. We just need to take the wood up there. And Isaac, without second thought, goes, great, sounds great. And they head up the mountain. See, Abraham is not trying to trick his son here. We hear in the book of Hebrews, which is also part of the Bible, so we know that it is absolutely true. It's not a commentary. You know, commentaries, some of them are good and some of them are bad. The Bible itself is true. And in the book of Hebrews, there is an author who writes and basically makes a comment about this story. You know what he says in Hebrews chapter 11? He says this, don't miss this, listen to this. He says, Abraham reasoned in his heart that God could raise the dead. Are you getting a clue here on what's going on in Abraham's mind? You see, in Abraham's mind, as I begin to learn about this man, I start figuring out what he's done. See, what he's done is God comes down and says, I want you to sacrifice your son, the promise that I've given you to me. I want you to put him on an altar and burn him. So Abraham, without hesitation, goes, done, let's do this. And he heads toward the mountain. He gets to the mountain, he's heading up the mountain, and I've heard so many stories of the walk up the mountain, how incredibly hard it must have been for Abraham. But you know, I'm wondering now when I look at Abraham, I'm wondering because Abraham figured something out in his head. He went, okay, there's only two possible scenarios here, right? Either I kill my son and burn him as a burnt offering to God. Then I step back and go, all right, I'm done. And then God goes, and Isaac comes up. He heals the wound. Isaac comes down on the ground and goes, Dad, that was amazing. Can we do that again? That's scenario one. God will raise the dead. Because there's no way the God I know will take this promise away. Because this is the promise he gave me. I didn't do anything to get this. So he's not going to take it away. So he can raise the dead. Or the other option is that just before he dies, God will give me something else to sacrifice. See, either way, God will have to provide something to sacrifice because when Isaac has been raised from the dead, we're going to need to worship God because that's going to be pretty amazing. Woo! Isaac, how is that? Let's worship God. He just raised you from the dead. A little scar on Isaac to be a sign from then on. I think that would have been a cool story. I mean, personally, I was raised from the dead and all that stuff. But God has a different thing to make a point about here. Because remember, our God, his heart is bent on what? On salvation, right? That's what he's bent on all the time. Communicating to humanity, I'm here to save you. I'm here to save you, to give you life and to give you freedom. Don't ever doubt that. And so here, as Abraham goes up, we find out in the story, this beautiful moment where Abraham takes the knife and he raises the knife up. It's kind of funny because it just says he put the wood on, bound his son, and bound him to the thing. I've always wondered about that. You know, doesn't tell us what he told Isaac. I'm going to find out one day. Isaac, what did your dad tell you? Did he just grab you and tie you up? Or did he go, son, I have to tie you up and burn you, and then God will bring you back from the dead. I mean, I want to know. So Isaac's tied to the thing. Abraham's got the knife, and he raises the knife up, and he's about to plunge it through his son's heart. Why? Because he knows that God can raise the dead, right? And right before the knife goes down, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord shouted to him, "Abraham, Abraham, don't you lay a finger on that boy. Turn around." And Abraham turns around, and there in the bush, in the thicket, is what? A ram. You know, I've heard the story again told a lot of times. You know, Abraham turns around and he's like, "Whoa, there's a ram in the bush. This is awesome. Who would have ever imagined?" I'll tell you who would have imagined. I'll tell you exactly what would have imagined is Abraham. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where your gut just told you that something was going to happen, that God was going to do something, or that something was going to happen? You just knew deep down that you were going to get that job. And then you get the phone call and like, "Hey, we looked through the resumes. Yours is on the top of the list. It's all you." And in your gut, deep down, you just knew you were going to get it. And as you put the phone down, you know that smile that comes across your face? It's a smile you don't really see any other time other than when you just knew that something was going to happen, and then it does. It's that kind of knowing smile, but also excited smile. Where you're just like, "Yes, man, yes, yes, I knew it. I really knew it." And that, I'm telling you, I'm sure that's how Abraham felt. Because he just told his son just a little bit ago, "God will provide for us. Don't worry about it, boy." And he turns around, and there's the ram. And I can just think of it. He's like, "Yes, God, yes. This is going to be such a cool story to tell Isaac when he's going to that party you shouldn't go to. To remind him about what you've done here." You know, I can just imagine dads years and years and years after the story, years down the road, dads are sitting with their little Jewish boys, and all the little Jewish boys and girls are sitting, and it's story time at night, you know? And the dad sits there, and he's like, "All right, tonight we're going to tell you a story about Abraham and Isaac." And all the little kids are there, and then he starts the story, and God told him he was going to sacrifice his son, and all the kids are like, "What? That's scary." And then you get to the part, you know, as the dad's telling the story, he's like, "And then Abraham took the knife, and he raised it up." And all the little kids are like, "Oh, oh, oh." And then as the dad looks and he goes, "But you know what happened, boys and girls? Before the knife could drive down into the heart of Isaac, our God, the one who loves us, shouted down and said, 'No, Abraham, don't you touch your son, because I will give you something else in his place to save his life.'" And then the dad can look at those children and say, "This is what God does for us. When we are dying, when we have nothing, when we deserve death, when we deserve to be separated from God, he provides in our place for our salvation a sacrifice." Oh, and the day will come when a Savior will be that sacrifice. And here we sit 2,000 years into this. And instead of being that Jewish father with those Jewish children waiting for that wonderful day when God will substitute for our lives as he did for Isaac's with a blood sacrifice, we don't get to wait for it. We get to look back on it and go to our children, "You know what? Just like when God took Isaac and Abraham thought Isaac was going to die, God said, 'No, I have a bigger plan. Don't you touch your son, because I save people.'" See, this story is not about human sacrifice at all. Although I think it would have been cool if he'd killed Isaac and then God brought him back from the dead, that was not God's intent, because God wanted to make something very clear here. He does not do anything on a whim, and he is not a God that at a certain moment will just feel like telling you to sacrifice your children. God is communicating to humanity huge things. This is foundation laying. And he takes a man, Abraham, who he knows Abraham's faith. He knows what Abraham's going to do, and he tests him so that we, you and I, can look back on the story and go, "Wow, God, wow." Because you see, God knows something. He is going to ask every one of us in this room things that aren't going to make a whole lot of sense. And we're going to have to step out and go, "I trust you, God, despite what this means." And he wanted this story more than anyone to stand up and go, "When I ask you crazy stuff, trust me." See, what Abraham decided to do in this story was he decided that logic, human logic, was not nearly as good a choice to make as God's character. See, he decided that God is so just, so loving, fulfills his promises, he's so faithful, that whatever he says, despite the fact that it would defy everything Abraham knew, that it was a better choice to trust that than it was to trust human logic. See, human logic would say, what are the moral ramifications of this? God asking me to sacrifice my child? Are you out of your mind? Are you insane? Or what about this one? What about this one? I mean, what do you do? Servants, I'm going up the mountain. Isaac and I are going to worship. We'll be back. All right, you go up the mountain. You worship. You kill Isaac. He dies. God doesn't bring him back from the dead. Serious ramifications. You come down the mountain. Where's Isaac? About Isaac. I killed him. Burned him. I mean, what does that mean? See, when you start playing it out, you start thinking about what could happen. That is human process and logic, and it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Logic is a very good thing. Don't throw logic out the window. Logic saves your life lots of times. But when it comes down to it, when you have the opportunity to trust God versus logic, Abraham made his choice. He said, God's faithfulness, promise, love, and justice is so great that if he's asking me to sacrifice my son, there's something about this that I don't know, and I'm going to run with it because I know one thing about my God. When this is all said and done, I'll be walking down the mountain with Isaac. Either way, I know that because God is up to something. And today, as we stand here and I think about this story, I think about God's demonstration of what he showed us in that. It amazes me that beyond the fact that God simply shows us here that when we are dying on the altar, when we are dying because of sin, that he provides the sacrifice to take our place to save our life. He shows us something else too. Parents, are you ready for this? He adds to the equation that the fact is, as he was saving Abraham's only son, the one he loved, he was also setting the place to have the sacrifice that he would give for our lives to be his only son that he loved. So he ties it together and he goes, you know how heart-wrenching it felt when I told Abraham to sacrifice his son? Did you feel that pain? Did it tug at your heart? Was it ugly? Did you go, God, what kind of a God are you? Good, you should, because that's horrible to have your son sacrificed. That's a terrible thing. P.S., I stopped the knife before it ever drove in. I would never sacrifice Isaac, but I will sacrifice my son. I will drive the knife through his heart, and I'll do it because I love you. And then he will come back from the dead. Because he is God, just as I am. And so in that moment, we stand and watch this incredible dynamic going on. So I asked God this week, God, there's so much here. I mean, there's so much in the story. What is this about for us here at Mosaic? I mean, we're going to leave this place today. We're going to go back out into the real world. What are you trying to tell us other than the significance of all of this? So in the beginning of the week, I'm thinking, I think I'm getting it. You know, I'm thinking through this, and I'm like, you know, if God gives you a gift like Isaac was given to them, and you hoard the gift, that can be really dangerous, and you should give it back to God, and I'm thinking about this. And then this week, I find myself in this situation, right? And I just start sensing God calling me to something that scares the heck out of me. I mean, it really does. I mean, I have to step out and get involved in a relationship that we have to do some confronting on that is very possibly going to shatter many things. And I start realizing, wow, this is big. We can't do this. We're not ready to do this. I'm not ready to do this. And God lays on my heart and says, Renaud, I need you to do this. It's time now. I need you to lay out and sacrifice the bits of relationship you have in order to see something bigger happen. And so as I'm sitting there thinking through it, God goes, by the way, Renaud, what are you studying this week? And I go, well, it's chapter 22 about Isaac and Abraham. And he goes, you know, you can think through this logically. You can make plans and you can figure out strategically what the consequences of your actions are going to be. But here's the deal. Abraham stepped up and said, doesn't matter what it sounds like, I'm doing it. I need you to do the same thing now. And so I'm standing there this week and I'm realizing in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I need to do something that's going to be hard for me, that's going to be big for me, that holds consequences for me. And I can't share it all with you right now because it's still in process, but I'll tell you more about it later. But it dawns on me in that moment that one of the things that God was doing in this story for us is this. He was telling us, listen, folks, there's going to be a number of times where I'm going to ask you stuff that's not going to make a whole lot of sense. But if you step up and trust my character over your logic, it will lead you to freedom every single time. Watch this. You ready? God communicates to us primarily through this now, right? Because these are his words. He laid them out for us. He still speaks to our hearts, but everything filters back through here because we have the privilege, unlike Abraham, to have all the stories and all the 20/20 hindsight vision. So God communicates this. You know what some of the things he says in here? There's lots of them, but I'll give you a few. You know, he tells us in here, you ready for this? Ouch, this is going to hurt. He tells us in here that before you stand in front of your husband or wife and you get married, don't sleep with them. I mean, who would say that? That's ridiculous. Has he not been paying attention to the psychologists of our day? I mean, they're smart people. And they tell you that, you know, if you're going to go and buy a car, you take it for a test run. And if you're going to spend the rest of your life with someone, may as well test it out. Okay? So in our culture today, if you're dating somebody or you're engaged, I mean, that's a big part of it, right? But the Bible says don't do that. Wait till you're married and the commitment is set. That doesn't make any sense. But God says do it that way. What about this one? You ready? God says in his word, no matter what happens out there, be honest, be straightforward. Don't try to move around things. Don't try to flower things up. Just be honest, right? So, okay, folks, let's be honest for a second then. We live in the business world, don't we? I mean, if you're going to be honest out there genuinely, I mean, you know what that's going to cost you? I mean, if you don't bend some things sometimes, if you don't turn some corners sometimes, if you don't, well, it's going to cost you. Yeah, but then God says, I know it's going to cost you. I know. Just do it my way and trust me. Trust me. Or how about this? Secrets. Secrets are a great one, right? The Bible says in James, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Okay, hold on a second. Everyone here, everyone in this room, there are some things you're holding on to that you know are secret. Some of them are big, some of them are little, at least in terms of our thinking, right? And you hold on to them because you know if somebody actually knew about that, what would they think of you? Be terrible. And so we don't do that kind of stuff because it doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. The consequences are dire. And then God goes, yeah, but remember Isaac and Abraham? See, when you do what I tell you, despite the fact that there could be some dire consequences, trust me, on the other side, I will provide for whatever consequences come. You know, the Bible tells us, you ready for this one? It tells us that God gives us everything we have. And then it says to us, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to take everything I've given you, and then I want you to take a percentage of that and give it back to me. Feed it into the work that I'm doing, wherever that work is. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament has this 10% number, but in the New Testament, it's kind of a starting point. Start there and see what I do with your heart. Well, let's be honest again. Ready? I lived in Monterey, California. I didn't have any money, all right, because Monterey's expensive, and we didn't make much. You know, when you look at your budget, when you guys look, I mean, there are bills to pay and there's stuff to do. So really, realistically, doesn't make any sense, does it, to wipe out 10%? Are you insane of that and just throw it back into God's work? You're nuts. Yeah, I know. I'm scared of money too. I don't talk about it here ever because I'm so scared of it. So I don't ever want you guys to feel like we want your money. But God says in his word, this is what I want you to do. Doesn't make any logical sense. But you know what? Isn't it amazing when you step out and say, all right, God, all right, that's what you say. I'm going to do it. That didn't make any sense to me. But I'm going to do it. See what you're going to do. See, the Bible is full of stuff that God asks us that doesn't make any sense, not logically. But God asks us to do it anyways. And when we do, like Abraham, God looks at us and goes, yeah, well done. You ready for freedom? Here it comes. Here it comes. Because you know what I've discovered? I've discovered in my life that if I lose everything, my wife, my children, my house, my cars, all my stuff, this ministry, if I lose it all and I have wellness of soul, my soul is well, everything is well with my soul, I am free there. I have everything. And if I lose that to gain any of the things I just mentioned, I lose everything because I'm left empty and sad and scared. I know it because I have friends, I have family members that have everything and they are scared and sad because they don't have wellness of soul, because they have decided that doing it their way is a better strategy than trusting God despite the logic of it. You here at Mosaic and me here at Mosaic, let me challenge us with this. You start asking God how to live your life, and you will receive, beyond your wildest imaginations, freedoms that you can't imagine. But it may cost you. It may cost you some things. But it's worth every minute of cost Because God's heart for us is freedom and salvation, and that's all he's doing. And when he tells us how to do it, he tells us how to do it because of that. Listen to this. The words of the song that we sang a little earlier. More than all I know, more than all I can see, you are more than enough. Abraham believed that. And because he did, God did extraordinary things through his life. I pray for you and I that we would believe that too. That God's way is better than anything else on this planet. You live it and you will live freedom. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Thank you that Abraham figured it out and could show us the way. That he figured out that you are bigger and better than any other way on the planet. And if you say do it, then it doesn't make any other sense not to. God, Abraham was willing to throw caution to the wind because he knew that the most cautious thing he could do on this planet is to trust you. And God, I pray that in our hearts, deep down, you would begin to burn into our hearts that when it seems like doing it your way will cost more than it's worth, that you would remind us that when we give ourselves to doing it your way, that that is cautious because it begins to preserve the freedom of soul that you've given us. That relationship with you becomes everything we live and breathe, and freedom and contentment and peace and love and mercy and grace, wonder, mystery, all live there in that place. But when we do it our way, because we don't trust that you've got it together, and we trust that we do, remind us that it always ends up in the same place. God, Abraham showed us the way. You've shown us the way. Now may you give us the courage to live it so that we can live in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.